Believe it or not, the world's most popular person is the Pope, Pope Francis. He can gather a bigger crowd than any politician, president, rock star, or a television personality. He walks around the world dressed always in white, and people look to him as the number one moral authority on planet Earth. Is he really? Does the Bible have anything to say about this man and his authority? Yes, it does, and you're about to find out, so stick with us. Welcome back to another White Horse Media program about the Pope. We've been talking about climate change and some of the big issues facing the world. And so this is part two of our series. Thank you for joining us. And so here we go. I'm with Rob Knott again, my associate here at White Horse Media. Thank you, Rob, for being part of this.
Yes, good to be here.
It's always good to do programs with you. And as I mentioned before, you and I travel together.
Yes.
We hold seminars and we try to direct people to this book, not
Amen.
To just our own ideas, but to what God has to say.
Yes.
And so we are going to continue our series dealing with the Pope's message to the world. And in part one, we talked about a movie, a YouTube original movie that came out in October of 2022 called The Letter. And the subtitle is the Message for the Earth, Our Message for the Earth, or the Pope's Message for the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe just give us a quick, for those that didn't watch part one, just a quick recap of what we talked about.
Part one, we talked about the movie, how that all came together, where you have a lot of the destruction that's happening to our Earth being, you know, filmed, and these four people receive a letter from the Vatican to come to Rome and tell their story. So if in Hawaii, the coral reefs are dying. In India, the youth need to have a voice. In the Amazon, a tribal chief comes because of the desecration of the rainforest. And in Senegal, West Africa, their houses and way of living is being destroyed because of the rising sea levels. And so it's everything is in a fevered high pitch that we need to do something drastic and soon. And so they all come to Rome to dialogue with the Pope about what they can do to solve this problem, climate change.
Right. And the Pope's message in the movie is that if we all come together, if we all work together, if we stop using so many fossil fuels, that
yes.
we can actually improve the Earth, and we can heal the Earth, and we can save the Earth for the benefit of future generations. And if we don't act now, if we don't do something quick,
yes.
our days are numbered. You know, you've heard of the doomsday clock, and
yeah.
it's getting closer and closer to midnight. A couple of minutes to midnight. And so, and what we did in part one was we talked about the difference between the Pope's message and the Bible message.
Yes.
The Pope's basically saying, like I said, if we all work together, we can heal the Earth and save the world. But the biblical message is that the ultimate problem is not fossil fuels. The ultimate problem is human sin. That's right. That started in the Garden of Eden. It's been going down throughout history. And God's plan is not just to heal this sinful world. His plan, or at least in its, in, you know, keeping on in its sinful state. His plan is to come back again, the return of Jesus, which is described in many places in the Bible. And as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, when the day of the Lord comes, like mm-hmm. a thief in the night, the heavens and the earth will burn up. This sinful world will just, God's going to cleanse it with fire.
Nothing and, really redeemable left.
No. And then he's going to remake a new heaven and a new earth.
Praise the Lord.
So that we can be there and we don't have to
yes.
you know, worry about the environment or pollution or smog or
right.
too much fossil fuel use, all or even dying God's going to get rid of death. He's going to get rid of sin. He's going to get rid of the devil. He's going to get rid of evil. And that's God's message. And another verse that I was thinking about concerning God's message in contrast to the message that people have been hearing from this movie. And it's a well-done movie as far as production values and, the people really... It's a tearjerker because
it is.
You see people suffering and you don't want people to suffer, and yet the analysis of the film of the problem and the solution is very different from what the Bible says in Matthew 24 verse 14. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So Jesus' message to the earth is the good news of the gospel of his suffering on the cross for our sins. He died, he rose from the dead, he went to heaven, and he's going to come back again, and there's going to be an end. It's not going to be a continuation of life down here the way we're used to it. It's going to be the ending of sin and then a brand new world like the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, I couldn't have said it better, Steve. You know, sin is the big problem. And once that's done away with, we won't have climate change either.
Yeah, it's going to be a perfect climate.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right. Well, let's zero in on what we really want to focus on right now is the aura and the authority of the man behind the film. When you look at the movie and you look at the pictures about the movie,
yeah,
it's the Pope. The Pope is there. And you think about, you know, the authority that this man has in this world right now is absolutely phenomenal. It's
yes.
off the charts. It's bigger than, he's bigger than any other human being as far as the influence goes. He's the representative of a church that has over a billion members.
Right.
And if you look at America, and without analyzing people's characters or looking at their hearts, when you just look at the trend of what's happening in the American world, we now have a Roman Catholic president. We have a Supreme Court.
Correct.
6 of the 9 Supreme Court justices are Roman Catholic. Jerome Powell, who is the chairman of the Federal Reserve, who has tremendous influence on the entire American economy, which influences the world. He's Roman Catholic. There's a strong body within Congress and in the Senate of Catholics. Our former Speaker of the House was Catholic. We have media leaders who are spokespeople for major news networks. And again, it doesn't, you know, I'm not trying to criticize their individual characters because
right.
that's a different issue, but we're just looking at the influence,
you know,
of this denomination
in America.
In America, yeah.
It's, I mean, 100 years ago, Steve,
vast.
It must have been much different.
It was.
In our judicial system, presidents. I mean, it wasn't until 1960 until Kennedy would be our first Catholic president. That was quite a watershed event.
That's right. And what swayed the day for Kennedy was when he was running for office. There actually is a video you can watch on the internet of him actually preaching and speaking to a group of Protestant ministers in Houston, Texas, who were very skeptical. At that time, the Protestant mind was not favorable toward Catholicism, and they were very skeptical. But Kennedy stood up before this group, and he said, essentially, if you elect me as your president, I will be an American president. I will stand for the United States Constitution, and I will not take any foreign advice from the Pope. I will not take counsel from the Pope. I'm going to be your president.
Yeah.
And that's really what swayed the day, and word went out, and he got elected.
Steve, could you tell our viewers, just in a nutshell, so they maybe will understand as we go through this session as well as the next one, what is the real reason why it wasn't until 1964 we first finally had a first Catholic Pope? What was the issue in the United States with Catholicism? Could you explain?
Sure. Well, it was because of the American people knew the history. mm-hmm. of freedom. They knew what happened during the Dark Ages. They knew the persecution that went on.
That was fresh
there.
In their mind.
That's right. And they knew the persecution in England and then even in the colonies. And mm-hmm. they knew these issues of the importance of separating, of a wall separating the authority of government from the authority of religion. So
correct.
Government wouldn't cross the line and start enforcing religious ideas like what had happened in Europe. And so they were very well aware of the Protestant distrust of Romanism based on
yes.
the Reformation, the history, the Bible, prophecy, a whole host of issues.
They wanted a country without a king and a church without a pope.
That's yeah. right, exactly,
yeah.
exactly. So, but today, a lot of that has disappeared.
It has.
And so now people look at the Pope, and he came to speak before a joint session of the House of Congress in September of 2015, just a few months after his encyclical on the environment went out all around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next program. But anyway, it's a fact that today the influence of this man is just phenomenal. He's always, at least most of the time when people see him in public, he's wearing white, representing or at least communicating the idea that he is the holy man. He's the holy man. And, you know, Rob, you were raised Catholic.
Yes.
And just tell us what's the, from the Catholic perspective, how do Catholics generally view the Pope?
You know, definitely it's even more so today, Steve, that the whole world wonders after Pope Francis. You know, the tension is on him, and a lot of the world believes he has this moral authority. Being raised a Catholic, you know, there's a hierarchy of deacons, priests, bishops, and then you have Pope Francis. And so, you know, growing up, I think it has more to do with the tradition of the way things are run in the Catholic Church. It wasn't that we ever had a picture of Pope Francis in our home or any of those things. I wasn't raised in a real super conservative Catholic home, but I think you have the mindset that there's an authoritative piece to Pope Francis and what he says. And
that's
so
right.
not really reading or studying the Bible as a Catholic, you don't really understand the bigger picture.
Right.
As we talked about the forest and the trees.
That's right. And the theory is, and this is what the Catholic Church teaches, the theory is that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth
mm-hmm.
2,000 years ago, he made Peter, one of his disciples, the first pope, and he made him the rock of the church.
That's what they believe.
That's what they believe. That's right. And
yeah.
and thus, they believe that the successors of Peter, somehow getting from Judea, which was where Peter lived, getting over to Rome, which is in Europe, that the successors of Peter are the bishops of Rome. They
Correct.
Are the popes. And the popes have a tremendous amount of authority,
oh my.
Which has been given to them by God. I've written a little book, I think you're aware of this little book,
mm-hmm.
called Is God's Church Built on Peter? And the subtitle is Examining the Central Pillar of Roman Catholicism. And there's many quotes in this little book, and I'd like to just quote one of them from the official 1994 Roman Catholic Catechism, section 882. So this is right from the church's own lips. And it's about the Pope. And it says that the Pope is the Bishop of Rome, and he is Peter's successor. And he is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity both of the bishops and of the whole company of the faithful. And then it says, the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ or representative of Christ, and as pastor of the entire church, he has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered.
That's so, quite a...
Yeah, that's a mouthful. That's quite a claim that is made. And really, the key passage that the Catholic Church uses to support this supposed authority of the Pope is in Matthew chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
Okay, stop. We're going to go through this. So the question that Jesus asked is, "Who do people say that I am? Who is Jesus?" That's the issue. Okay, keep going.
"So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets."
Right, and then verse 15.
"He said to them, but who do you say that I am?"
Yeah, who do you say that I am? So who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? So the context here is not who Peter is. The context is who is Jesus. Okay, keep going.
And it says, "Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Right, so Peter gave the right answer, and the answer was not, again, who he is. The answer is who Jesus is. He said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God."
Right.
So verse 16, 17.
"Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Right, okay, so let's just look at that. Jesus is telling Peter that he's blessed because he gave the right answer.
Yes.
And he said that it's not your flesh and blood. It's not because you are anything special in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's because my Father has given you this information.
Yes.
Right. Now then verse 18 is the crux of the matter. So read verse 18.
And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Right. Now, according to Catholic theology, all of a sudden Jesus just shifted here. Yeah. Instead of the focus being on who he is, now he's giving this special authority to Peter. But if you look at the language here, verse 18, Jesus said, "I say also to you that you are Peter." And he didn't say, "And upon you I'll build my church."
Didn't say that.
He said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock." Now, what is this rock?
That's
the issue.
Jesus,
yeah, now, the Catholic Church says that the rock, that Jesus was making Peter the rock. But if you look at other verses in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 10, 4, which says that the rock is Christ, there's a verse in Psalm 18 that says, "The Lord is my rock." Mm-hmm. And all throughout Scripture, God is portrayed as the rock of ages. It's not a human being that
He's
is the rock.
Sure cornerstone, yeah.
That's right. He's the cornerstone.
Steve, there is a verse in Matthew 23 that I think Bade's reading. In verse 8, it says, "But you do not be called rabbi or teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." Peter and the disciples were Jesus' church, but rock that it was found on would be Jesus. It says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven."
That's right. And the Greek word for Peter is Petros, which literally means a rolling stone. And the Greek word for rock is Petra, which means an unmovable mass. And so the context does not support the idea that Jesus just shifted and made a weak, fallen, frail human being the rock of the church, when the whole context is,
correct,
who do men say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter gives the right answer about who Jesus is. Jesus said that he was blessed because he acknowledged that he was the Christ. And then he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Right.
And when you keep reading in the next few verses, actually in verse 23 and 22 and 23, what happened was Peter then really messed up. Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to die. And Peter said, "No, Lord, this is not going to happen." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan."
Wow.
So Satan had come into this man.
Yes.
And Jesus rebuked the devil that was in Peter.
That doesn't sound like the sure cornerstone.
No, it doesn't.
No.
And so when you look at the whole context here, it just does not fit. And then verse 20 says, "Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man," not that Peter was the first pope.
Right.
He said that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So the idea that Jesus made Peter the first pope really directs the eyes of men from Christ to a man. And then if you then go on down through history and say all the successors of Peter, the first pope, are the current popes, and that's where they get their power, that's where they get their authority. In the Catholic Church, the pope has authority over kings, over rulers, over the church, over the whole world. There's nobody above him in Catholic theology.
Correct.
And that's making a man out to be a god, which really is what Satan first tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, was to think that if you eat this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Totally, totally.
That's right. So, if anybody wants more information on this, our little book from Whitehorse Media called Is God's Church Built on Peter goes into many, many verses. Now, here's another text I'd like to share, which is in John chapter 17, verse 11. John 17, verse 11, Jesus is praying. This was his final major long prayer before he went into the final scenes of Gethsemane and the cross. And in verse 11, Jesus said to his Father, "And now I am no more in the world, but these," referring to the disciples, "are in the world, and I come to you." And then he said, "Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." So Jesus here uses the phrase, Holy Father.
Right.
And who's he talking about?
His Father in heaven. Yes.
That's right. He's talking about God. And it just makes me cringe when I see news reports and leaders referring to a man as the Holy Father and as his holiness. Whereas the Bible, Jesus says the Holy Father is God.
Mm-hmm. You know, on that
point, nobody has the right to that kind of title.
I was just remembering when Barack Obama was president and the Pope came to address Congress. It says, Barack Obama declared, "I welcome His Holiness," just like you said, Pope Francis, his encyclical, "deeply admire the Pope. He's clearly a powerful leader and with the full moral authority of his position for action on global climate change." So even Barack Obama was willing to, you know, give this man this full moral authority.
That's right. And the movie that we've been talking about, The Letter, basically says that these people come to the Vatican to listen to the Pope, and he's going to be the voice of the world and of the vulnerable and of the poor. And through his leadership, he can help everybody come together to solve the problems on the earth. And so I think we need to step back and ask ourselves a question. Who is this man? You know, is this man really who he says he is? Is he really the first or is the successor of Peter? Does he have this kind of authority or doesn't he, based on this book?
And especially when we know the history of Rome in the Dark Ages, when they gave that authority to the popes, look at how many people who maybe had a different understanding. You either were burnt at the stake because you differed from the Pope. They had full authority until the Protestant Reformation changed that.
That's right. And you asked earlier about the American mind. Why was it that there was skepticism at first toward Kennedy to become the first Roman Catholic president of America? And I mentioned it's because of the history. And if you go back far enough into that history, you'll find Protestants like Luther and Wesley and Calvin and Huss and Jerome, these great Protestant preachers, and down the line Spurgeon, and they understood the prophecy of Revelation 13 as a specific reference to the papal power centered in the Pope's authority.
Yes.
They read verses like this. In Revelation 13:1, it talks about a beast rising up out of the sea. In verse 5, it says, "There was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Verse 7 says it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Verse 8, it says all that dwell upon the earth will worship him. And then verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding, let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is," and the number is 666, or 666. And Rob, I've written a whole book on this.
Yes.
And maybe if anybody was interested in reading it, they can get this from Whitehorse Media as well. The 666 beast identified that goes into the past. It goes into prophecy. It looks at Daniel 7, Revelation 13. It puts the pieces together.
Yes.
And it identifies the power described in the Bible that would have worldwide influence, and the individual at the head of this power that would have worldwide influence. Yes. And Rob, it's just, it's shocking that that's what we're seeing right now in front of our eyes.
We have forgotten history because all those reformers you mentioned, when they looked at these scriptures with all the studying of the Bible in Old and New Testament, they came up to the conclusion that the papacy fit those points.
That's right. And we want to clarify that this is not, we don't want to give the impression that we are down on Roman Catholic people, because we're certainly not.
God loves everyone.
That's right. Not at all, but we're looking at a system,
yes,
that fits prophecy. We're looking at a claim of an individual based on an interpretation of Jesus' statement to Peter,
right,
which has given him this clout around the world,
right,
and which concerns us that people would look to a man for such moral guidance when God has given us his word to fill that purpose.
Exactly.
One more text I'd like to read.
Sure.
In Revelation 13:8 says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." And what's happening in this verse, Rob, is that there's a prediction that the whole world is going to follow the beast power, mm-hmm, except for those whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb's book of life is, the Lamb is Jesus, and he's the one who paid the price on the cross for our sins. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one that should be the center of our
totally
faith and of,
yes,
our focus.
Yes.
And he loves us. He loves us all. And God is trying in these cataclysmic days when the world is full of problems and, mm-hmm, and many voices and many movies and so much confusion, he's trying to direct our minds away from fallen man and to direct it to the Bible and ultimately to Jesus as the Lamb, as the Christ, as the Son of God. And through faith in him, we can be assured that we have eternal life. So may God help us to fix our faith on Jesus Christ.
We hope you enjoyed this video. Before you go, check out these wonderful books for sharing. The Truth About the Sabbath is packed with information for anyone wanting to understand the Sabbath subject. Also, The 666 Beast Identified, what it means to you, identifies both the beast and his strange number 666. What do the beast and his number have to do with you? Both are available in paperback and ebook versions from Whitehorse Media.
We hope you've been blessed by this Whitehorse Media production. To support Whitehorse Media, please call us at 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. You may also send your donations by mail to Whitehorse Media, P.O. Box 130, Priest River, Idaho 83856, or donate online at whitehorsemedia.com.
And now for some breaking news. Whitehorse Media has just launched its new free online Bible school, Thunder in the Holy Land, filmed in Israel to help you and others discover the true teachings of God's Word. To learn more, visit WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. You'll be glad you did.